Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We are looking today at boasting. Is anyone here a boastful person? Yes. All right. As we get older in life, my suggestion this morning is that we do carry on boasting, we just take our boasting underground and we keep it in our heart, right? When we're young in the playground, we boast with our friends. My dad's bigger than your dad. My brother can beat up your brother. My house is bigger than your house. These are things that boys boast about. I have no idea what girls boast about, but these are the things, it's basically about who's stronger than the other person. But as you get older, I think we still boast. We just keep it on the inside. I remember, I was reflecting this week, I think that the youngest I can remember, like really wanting to boast, that is to put on a good show, was when I was in, I think I was year two or year three max. So I was very young, right? And I figured that if I packed my school bag with as many books as I could cram into this school bag, it would make me look like I was the hardest worker in school. So I would literally break my bag carrying this thing in front of the parents, because that was the parade moment, like walking to school with this bag. And I would like it when parents would say, "What have you got in your bag?" And in my heart, I was like, yes, this is how hard I work. All this study I have to do at the age of like seven or something like that. I can't remember. And I remember, this is how vain like your pastor is, okay? I remember once in PE, I felt like I wasn't muddy enough. And so what I did at the end of PE is that I literally got my hands in the mud and I put extra mud on my top because I wanted people to feel like I had really worked hard at football, because I wanted people to look at me and say, "This guy, oh my gosh, how hard did he, how good at football must he be? Look how muddy he is." That was my logic. I know it doesn't always quite work like that, but it was in there. This desire to show off something and to have someone else approve and think, "Wow, this guy." And I think I look back as a teenager, I'd like to say it was still past tense, but there is still this kind of vanity in me that would like to be the hero in a situation. Why are superheroes and Spider-Mans and Batman so like popular today? I think one of the reasons is, I think there is something deep down within inside us that would like to be the sole ranger saving the day and getting the applause and, "Wow, you look at this guy, look at all the things that he can do." For us, it gets a little bit more sophisticated because it becomes about our looks or our status or our position at work or the things that we do. And we don't say, "Look at me and my promotion and my salary now," or "Look at me and my new place, look at my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my family." We keep it on the inside, but we do give off the old humble brag every now and again to kind of just slip out that, you know, "I just can't help but wake up and read five chapters of the Bible in the morning." And, you know, like it's just me. It's just my little kind of cross to bear that I'm so godly and humble that I have to do these things. And we like to kind of just throw a few things out because there is something in our hearts that has to feel good, right? We all want to feel good. We all want to have some confidence. We want to feel like I've got something to contribute. And so what do? Is we cling on to things around us that give us that sense of confidence. It might be this or it might be that. It's different for different people. We tend to know what we base our confidence in life normally only when that thing is really tested. Because when everything's going really well, we can say, "Hey, I don't put my trust in this. I put my trust in Jesus. I don't put my confidence. I don't boast in this. My career is going so well, but I don't boast in this." The only time you really know whether that's true or not, I would suggest, is when that thing is touched, criticized, or even taken away. And I think it's only then that we really get to understand, which is why sometimes in the providence of God, it is a mercy to have some of the things in our lives touched and even criticized and sometimes even taken away. Because it reveals to us an honest moment of what am I trusting in this life? And I want to suggest that trusting in anything that is not Jesus Christ will not actually lead us to life. Our heart clamors for something. But unless it's Jesus, we will find ourselves in all sorts of a mess. Boasting is exhausting for starters, because boasting needs an audience, right? But it's either yourself or you want someone else to kind of approve or validate or notice or wow or thumbs up or like or whatever it might be. And what can happen is if you've got this thing that you need to be seen, you need to be noticed, and if you don't feel like anyone is, well, it's an exhausting place to be when you're trying to find someone. Who finds the workplace an energizing, life-giving place? Some people, right? But a lot of you find it completely exhausting. A lot of the reason is because everyone there is clamoring to boast before other people. Someone said earlier, like, people are territorial about what's my work and what am I getting the credit for, and the boss, and even more than what they should get the credit for. But everyone's like elbows out, and that's an exhausting place to be, trying to fight for your own approval when everyone else is getting their elbows. So it's exhausting. It also, if you're trying to boast in things in this life, it will leave you fragile. I don't think it's a coincidence that just as we have placed so much effort into building up people's self-esteem over the last few decades, the rates of anxiety and depression have also gone up. It's not as simple as that, but I would suggest there is a correlation there. Because self-esteem is basically another way of helping people find something to boast in. You're not very good at that. Okay, well, let's find something else that you can put your confidence in and you can boast in. Whether it's boast to yourself or boast to your family or boast to your boss or boast to those haters, whoever they are out there, the people who said you couldn't do it, you're finding something that you can boast in. And so we help people build up their self-esteem, essentially just finding a new thing to boast in. And if this is all we're doing, we are building ourselves on a very fragile foundation. One, the thing that we build that self-esteem on and that boasting on could fall away. I watched something on my YouTube algorithm and this guy was saying, like, the only thing you should really care about is looking after your health because everything else can go. And I was like, well, hang on. I mean, it doesn't take much for your health to disappear as well. So, like, this guy's whole thing was like, your health is, you know, don't forget money. It's basically just switching one boast for another boast. But that's fragile. And what if the people you're trying to show off in front of stop being interested? You quickly realize how it's just sinking sand to build your life on that. It also creates division. This is the issue that Paul is dealing with here in Rome. He's not just dealing with kind of abstract theology. He's trying to pastor a church that was full of prideful boasting. The Jews basically saying, look, we have some ownership over God. Like, he's basically our God. We know him better than you, so you need to listen to us. Boasting in their possession of God. And the Gentiles in the community were basically boasting in their freedom, that they don't need all of the rules and the regulations and the Sabbath laws that the Jews do. And so they were both boasting in their own thing, and it was causing division and brokenness in the community, because you're basically setting up an inferiority and a superiority in the church. Or it doesn't work because it just, at the end of the day, can't justify you before God. Because one day we are all going to stand before an audience, and it won't be our parents, and it won't be our friends, and it won't be social media. It will be God himself. And what we're told here in Romans 4:2, using Abraham as an example, it says this: if Abraham was justified by works, by the things that he did, he has something to boast about, sure, but not before God. So you may have a few things to boast about, and a few people may applaud you and may say, wow, this person, wow, look at them. But when it comes to the moment where we stand before God, our final audience in heaven, us in our sinfulness and our brokenness and our selfishness and our lack of trust in God, when we put forward our efforts at spiritual disciplines and we put forward our career and the things that we worked hard at, it will amount to what Johnny Cash called just an empire of dirt.
it's just a mound of dust, and it's not impressive. So it doesn't justify. And so what we need is a better hope. Amen. We need a better boast. We need something that we can actually put our trust in that will give us a confidence. Now, if I was writing the letter to the church in Rome, I would probably have written something like this. You know, Daniel, a pastor of Trinity Church London, to the saints in Rome, please quit boasting, be better. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Okay, it would be something like that. I'd be like, look, guys, please just quit it, right? Just stop all this boasting and just stop it and get along. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul was a good pastor and he understood something, because this little passage that we're looking at is a funny, it sits in the shadow of the passage that Pete preached on brilliantly 2 weeks ago. And if you didn't listen to it, I encourage you to listen to that, because this passage really forms the heartbeat of the gospel in this letter. Martin Luther, he called the passage that Pete preached on this, he called it the very chief point of the epistle. My app's going to, there we go, disappear on me. The very chief point of the epistle, and in fact, the entire Bible. This point, one of the most Christocentric, gospel-centric passages. And then just as he finishes with this climax, he says, then what? Then what becomes of boasting? And Paul is doing something very important that we must notice. He is taking the gospel that Christ was crucified and then resurrected and ascended on high. And then he says, because of this gospel, it means something for your heart and your life and your relationships and your boasting. Because of the gospel, then what? This book is 16 long chapters because he goes deep into the glories of the gospel. And then in chapter 12 says, therefore, because of all of this, there are some implications for how we live. Because Paul knew this, that the gospel not only saves us, but it grows us. We don't get saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glories of what he did, and then we grow through hard work and spiritual discipline. Paul knew that we're saved by Christ and we grow through Christ. The gospel saves us and enters us into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way that we grow as Christians is through that same thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We never move on from it. And so Paul, in this passage, he takes the gospel and he teases out a key implication for this church and says, if you believe in this gospel, then boasting will be excluded. He basically places boasting as an antithesis to faith in the gospel. Look at verse 27 with me. He says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? And by law here, he really means principle rather than Old Testament law. He says by like the law or the principle of works, by like something we've done. No, but by the law or the principle of faith. So faith, just to define this for a moment, faith, sometimes people may have said to you, if you're a Christian, they may have said, oh, I really wish I had your faith. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Like, I wish I had your faith, which is kind of what they mean, I think. And you kind of feels nice for a moment until you realize, oh, no, you shouldn't honor, you know, I thought, oh, thank you. Oh no, that's not gospel. Like, it's just, what they really mean is, like, I admire your willpower or your discipline or your ability to really follow through. I admire your ability to go to church on a Sunday. They don't really mean admire your faith as such. What they mean is there is a thing that is faith. And what can happen sometimes is that we can fall into this trap of thinking that my faith is a thing that I give to God. Like, it's another, like, I've got my prayer, I've got my Bible reading, I've got my church going, I've got my tithing, and I've got my faith. Like it's just another one of the things that I can put on the table as an offering to God. And when God sees my faith, then he will give me the blessings of salvation and maybe a few goodies on the side if it's really good faith. But like, there's this thing. But in nowhere in the New Testament are we saved because of our faith. God doesn't, you know, we don't put our faith on the table and say, God, here's my faith. What's your part of the deal here? Because pretty substantial faith there. 18 karat gold faith. That's good faith. Better than faith down the road. Look at that faith. This is good faith. So I expect a few more blessings on basis of this faith. We're not saved because of our faith. What we're told is we are saved through faith or by faith. So you go back to chapter 3, verse 22. Paul says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The English translation makes it by faith later in chapter 20, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. But it's the same word. Because faith is not a thing that we place before God, but faith is the thing that actually allows us to see God. Faith isn't really a thing at all. Faith attaches us to God. Faith is seeing God. Faith is holding on to God. Faith is falling on God. Faith is building my life upon God. When I have faith, I don't see faith, I see Jesus. So one of the marks that you know that you're actually growing in faith is not that you go around telling people, actually, my faith is growing really strong at the moment. I'm doing really well with my faith, my faith, my faith, my faith this, my faith that. You know that you're actually growing in faith because you start talking about Jesus. And Jesus is on your lips. And you love to talk about Jesus. And what happens is you begin to forget about your faith because it was never about you having a faith to offer up to God and to boast in. But faith was just the doorway in to see Jesus. And look what he did for me. Look at his beauty. Look at his glory. Look at all that he's done for me. Those who are strong in faith talk much about Jesus. They don't talk much about their own faith. Does that make sense? I remember when I was at university and I was an introspective Watsit. And I was really caught up in my own self. Like I loved Jesus, but I also really loved myself. And I was quiet with it, so I got away with it. I often think introverts get away with a lot of sin because we just don't say it out loud. I often feel like you extroverts, you got it much harder because everyone sees your sin much more clearly. But when you're an introvert, it's just all there. It's just not out there, you know? But, you know, I was so caught up in my own self and wanting to achieve and wanting to have something. And I remember working through like spiritual disciplines and I wanted something to place before God. I wanted to be a man of God. Like I had this thing, I wanted to be something. And so it had changed. I wanted to be an X Games champion when I was a teenager. I wanted to be a DJ. And now I was a Christian. I wanted to be a great man of God. Like in many ways, nothing had really changed. I was still like working for some kind of applause that was out there. And so when I applied this zeal that was once focused on becoming an X Games champion in inline aggressive skating, if anyone wants to know, it was once cool. What I once applied to that, I basically was just applying to my Christian faith and my zeal. And I was still wanting to place this thing before God, like, here's my fasting, God. Like, aren't you pleased with this? Here's my Bible reading. Here's how early I'm waking up. Here's how much I'm loving you. Here's how devoted I am to you. And during that time, I read Martin Luther's commentary to the letter to the Galatians. And it was like a hammer hit the fragility of my boasting and shattered it. And Galatians 2:20 says that it's now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And Martin Luther said this about this little verse. He said, Christ and my conscience must become one body so that nothing remain in my sight but Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And I remember reading that thinking, what? I had absolutely no reference, because in my sight, there was all my deeds, plus my love for Jesus, plus my faith. And then at the top of all of that was Jesus. And I was hoping to win his approval. And yet what Martin Luther says, that when you look up, you should see nothing but Christ and him crucified and his resurrected and everything that he has done for you. It's a completely different vision of life. So that when you do come into faith, what happens is all of your deeds start to drop away. Because Paul says here in verse 8, he says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So we don't come to God and we say, here's my good works, God. And the gap, you know, that little gap between my good works and your holiness, I'll apply my faith so that you can just fill in that gap. It's not, here's my faith and my sincerity of action. And would you appreciate these two things? It's just me holding on to you, Lord. It's apart from faith. The word is here, cut. So it's like I take my faith and I cut everything off it and I throw it to one side so that the only thing I have, the only thing I can hold on to is Jesus Christ. That's my only hope. Paul says later in chapter 4 about Abraham, who grew strong in faith, this fascinating thing. He says in verse 20, a man who is the paradigm of faith. But how did he grow in faith? He said, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Well, that's good. How did he do that? As he gave glory to God. So how was Abraham, when he looked at his body and he looked at his wife and said, how are we going to have a child? How are these promises going to be fulfilled in my life? He didn't think about his faith. How did he grow strong? He looked up and he gave glory to God. He enjoyed God. He boasted in God. He worshipped God. And as he beheld God and who he is and what he had already done in his life, he believed. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you wonder, like, how could I ever get the faith of these Christians? How could I ever believe like them? I would ask you not to think too much about faith, but to think about Jesus, to read the Gospels and to find out about Christ. Is this man trustworthy? Would you follow him? What happened with his death and his resurrection? Is it true? And as you begin to see Christ, what would happen, as it happened to me, suddenly a miracle happened. I see Jesus, I believe. I was reading about the gospel, I was reading Christ, about Christ, and I believe. I want to follow this man. I didn't muster it up. I saw Christ, and I believed. And if we can come to this place, we will find that boasting will slowly start falling off our lives. Jeremiah chapter 9 says this, because boasting, you know, it's not a new thing, right? It's been around since the beginning. So we've just got new fancy forms for it. But Jeremiah 9, he says this. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. That is like intellect. Right, so don't try and boast in your intellect or your degrees or your next course you're going to do or your IQ, etc., etc. Don't go there. And let not the mighty man boast in his might. Simple, your strength, your abilities, your competencies, your leadership, your skill. I was thinking the internet, you know, this thing now called the manosphere is basically just men showing off their might. You know, here's my morning routine. Here's my cold plunge. Here's how strong I am. Here's how little I need. This is what, you know, and we boast in it. Don't go there. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. It's kind of simple enough. Except I was thinking in London, no one actually feels that rich these days. But there was like, don't just take confidence in the fact that you've got money coming in. This is my security. As long as I have this, I'm okay. But the interesting thing is, the Lord kind of assumes that we will always boast, and he takes the boasting onto the real boast, and he says this, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The interesting thing is that this word boast here in the Hebrew is hallel, which is where we get the word hallelujah to Yahweh. So it's saying, don't try and boast and praise these things. You think, well, I haven't got these things. I don't have much of an intellect. I don't have much might. I don't have much money. But even trying to get there and trying to get this kind of praise, admiring that, this is the aspiration of the good life. Don't go there. The true hallel goes to Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are to take our boast from the things of this world and take what our heart needs and find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us through his death and resurrection. Enjoy him, glory in him, find your confidence in him, find your heart filled up by him. Amen. Our boasting needs an audience, as I've said, and the audience that we need changes all the time. You know, and I mean, I share myself because, as I said, I hope that it kind of helps you be honest as well. But, you know, when I was a teenager and all these dreams of being a DJ or an inline skater, it wasn't really like I loved those things. But the thing I think I really wanted was, you know, was the moment where everyone was like, wow. It's like, I think it felt like even the idea of it felt warming to my soul. And I think there is something deep down that wants that applause, that praise, that well done. Look at you. And here's the gospel that we have and the boast that we can have. That the Son of God, who has always enjoyed approval, applause, praise from his Father, a Father who has doted perfectly and wonderfully, who has instinctively found overflowing joy in his Son. The greatest pleasure the Father has is in his Son. And the Son enjoys the Father. And the Son willingly came to us who are trying to boast in the fragility of the dust of the earth. And he comes with the approval of the Father, and he walks into our lives, into our midst, and he goes willingly to a cross. And as he walks to the cross, he goes willingly, knowing that he will lose something of the approval and the praise of his Father. So when he would always say, I commune with my Father, he would go off and people couldn't find him. Where is he? Because Jesus is off in the woods, enjoying the pleasure of his Father, enjoying communion with him, the affirmation, the warmth of knowing the Father loves me. Jesus willingly went and threw it aside so that you and I might receive that approval and that praise from the Father. So that when he went and he was crucified on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In these moments, into an infinite measure, he was losing something of the approval of his Father, being cast aside. And just think of this for a moment, the Father looking on, it is almost unthinkable. And I have to think about it time and time again, because it almost feels blasphemous to say this, that the Father was looking on at his Son, his beloved, favored Son, the eternally begotten Son. And then he saw us, sinners, wretched in our lack of trust. He saw his Son who trusted him and us who were walking away, his Son who was sinless. And then he saw us who were sinful. The Son who is completely selfless, pouring himself out for others every millisecond of his heart and life. And there was us clamoring on to things, holding on to our own petty selves. And he looks on his Son and he looks on us. And in that moment when Christ is being crucified, what does the Father do and who does he choose? He chooses in that moment to prefer sinners like us and see his eternally begotten Son die. He could have saved his Son and see us condemned, and rightfully so. But he saves us and sees his Son crucified. And the Son willingly goes to his death so that we might now be welcomed in and have access into the courts of the Father and receive the applause that is Christ's. That all that Christ won in his death and his resurrection, he now welcomes us in through his death, through his resurrection. He welcomes us into the courts and says, I want you now to sit on my seat. I want you to hear the rapturous and thunderous applause of God the Father over your life. Because the way he loves me is the way he now loves you. The praise that he gives me is the praise he now gives you. Hallelujah. This is what Paul says earlier in chapter 2. He says at the end of Romans chapter 2 about those who have had their hearts changed and those who know this. It says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. So as I wake up this morning, I'm not trying to boast in something. I did well. I woke up early. No, I woke up late. Oh, okay. I read my Bible. Oh, I prayed this. I'm doing well. No, my Father, I have his praise already. I have his affirmation. As it has already been said, that God smiles over my life. So what else is there for me to boast in? Like, what does anything else compare to this? Because I already have the approval of the one who will judge my life. So anything else is gone. I throw it away. And this is the secret to the Christian life. It is beholding the splendor of Jesus Christ. And my assurance in life is this. Not that I have something to offer, but that Christ has offered himself up for me. Hallelujah. So let me close with one final application. Maybe the band could come back up. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is Bible reading. There is prayer. There is tithing, there is gathering with the saints. But we do all of this so that we can see through them to see the beauty and the work of Jesus Christ. May I implore you to open up your Bible tomorrow to find Christ and what he's done for you. May I implore you to get to community group so that you can enjoy and be encouraged in your heart to find Christ in your life. May I implore you just to sit sometimes in the choir and just enjoy the smile of God over your life. To enter into worship fully. That when we do sing songs, we sing with a whole heart. Not so that we can offer this to God, say, look at me, I gave myself to worship. Are you pleased with me, God? No, so that we might see Christ, see his crucifixion, see his resurrection, see his countenance over my life, see his eyes and his compassion and his love, see the assurance that I now have and enjoy him. Far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.